Oh, yes, indeed. Praise the Lord, beloved. Great testimonies this morning, and our prayer requests as well. We need to lift these folks up, and thanks to Church Secretary Ellie for updating that prayer list every week, the way she's faithful at that, to remind us to pray for these needs. Amen? Well, we're going to get right going this morning on our final hymn because of the impending blizzard. So let's grab our hymnals at this time, people. We'll stand and we'll open up to 257. Hymn 257 says it all. You don't have to be a PhD theologian to understand this hymn. It simply says, trust and what? Obey. You got it. Obey. That's what we need to do. Oh, what's that, June?
They were saying that I got a message today to me. Some people just make excuses not to go to church, and some people come in, they're drunk or they're baggies and they sleep and they don't listen to sermons, but we have to listen to Jesus. Amen! And I say, Amen! They always say, oh, yes, I believe in that.
Yeah.
You can sing.
And that's we have an epidemic today of people, you know, going to church, but they're not actually saved, and it's kind of like just a social club. They're just going through the motions, you know? And it's just so good to know the truth. Oh, boy, where would we be without the Word of God? Folks, 257, we're going to sing the first, second, fourth, and fifth.
Amen.
Trust and obey. The Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. But we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His word quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear, can abide what we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey on the fourth. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Praise the Lord. Beloved, please be seated this morning. Good singing. And we'll pick it up after the sermon again to sing. but that's the key to joy in the Christian life. Is trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all the ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths, and obeying the Lord. Not enough just to trust Him, we also have to be doers of the Word. So praise the Lord for that. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, and open up to John's Gospel this morning, beloved. Go with me to John chapter 11 this morning. The Lord laid a message on mine heart for today concerning a man in the Bible named Lazarus. Lazarus is an incredible figure in the Word of God. And Lazarus, the story of Lazarus is not a parable, but an actual historical event that took place some 2,000 years ago. The man died, and he was brought back from the dead by the only one that could bring him back from death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to let you know, don't look out the windows because the blizzard has begun. So we'll move right along this morning, and I promise you I will not preach more than 3 hours. Look with me here in John chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 as we preach this morning on Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Beloved, I want to speak to you briefly this morning on Lazarus. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the amazing passage before us in the 11th of John. How we thank you, Lord, for the most incredible, amazing things and experiences and stages of Lazarus' life. How we thank you, Lord, that we can learn and glean from the Word of God today concerning Lazarus, and we can see the similarities between us true believers and this one named Lazarus. Father, we just ask you to bless your Word, and we ask you to reveal some glorious spiritual truths to us today that we might take them and apply them to our own spiritual lives. And Lord, that we would realize that like Lazarus, we have been brought back from the dead. We have been given newness of life. We have been given eternal life by the Son of God. And we belong to Father God. We thank you for that, O Lord. We ask you to bless your Word. And Lord, we pray that as a result of today's preaching, somebody gets saved, no matter where it might be in this world. Whether they be listening here in the church or on the World Wide Web, Lord, on a tape, a CD, that they might hear the Word of God and believe it and be saved. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I'd ask you to listen closely this morning as we examine the true narrative of Lazarus found here in chapter 11. Now, the Hebrew name for Lazarus is Eliezer. It means God mine helper. Amen. God mine helper. Without God, Lazarus had no help, no hope. The history of Lazarus is in spiritual type the history of all those who pass from death unto life through the Son of God, as Lazarus did. So this morning, I'd like you to keep in mind that Lazarus represents, in typology, every single true believer as we explore these various stages in his remarkable experience. I want to give you one of the 7 stages. 7 stages through which Lazarus passed. And also, these stages are the same through which the child of God passes. Look with me first here, and notice the first in his first stage, there was sickness. Look with me in verse 1 again. We read, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness, fourth time mentioning the word sick, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, notice here that four times in four verses, the Bible says that Lazarus was sick. Beloved, listen very carefully. Lazarus was loved by the Lord, yet he was smitten with a sickness, an illness. Did you know that Jesus loves the sinner, though he hates the sin? That's right. The drunkard in the gutter, Jesus loves him. The prostitute on the street corner, Jesus loves her. The sexual deviant, Jesus loves him. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Now, folks, listen. This sickness of Lazarus represents the spiritual sickness of the soul that every lost person suffers from in this world. We're sick spiritually through sin. We're living in a world full of sick folk. Did you know that? They need a hospital. No, not the Mass General. They need a spiritual hospital, and that is the body of Christ. They're everywhere, all around us, sick as can be with sin. Listen now, every soul that is sick with sin is a potential trophy for God's glory. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus is simply saying, if I heal him from his illness, I will be glorified by healing him. And so too, beloved, Jesus Christ is glorified every time he heals a soul of their sickness of sin by salvation. It's a miracle. And Jesus Christ alone gets the glory for that healing. Amen? Oh, what a typology we find here. How does God see the sinner? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, don't turn there. Listen, the prophet wrote concerning the sickness of sin that Israel had infected themselves with, their idolatry. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the feet unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Lazarus was sick. It's like that guy dying on that hospital bed. He has no hope of being healed except from a supernatural divine miracle of God. It's the same way with every sinner. They have no hope of being healed from their sin illness except through the Son of God. In 1929, J.C. Penney's business was highly unstable. So Penny began to worry and lose sleep over it. He began to get sick over the thought of going out of business. He contracted the disease called shingles. They say that shingles brings the severest pain known to mankind. So into the hospital Penny went. Tranquilizers were given to him, but it was no help. He still worried more and more and more about his business. One night, it got so bad that J.C. Penney started writing farewell notes to his wife and friends. He said, "I'm going to die." The next morning was Sunday. He heard singing from the hospital's chapel. They sang, "No matter what may be the tide, God will take care of you." They're singing that hymn. Suddenly, Penny jumped up and said, "It is true. God loves and cares for me." In no time, he jumped out of his bed, ran over to the chapel, and then the miracle took place in his soul, as if he were a little bird suddenly freed to fly out of the dungeon into the sunlight from hell to paradise. He got saved. J.C. Penney became a true believer, and guess what? He became one of the most successful businessmen that America has ever known. J.C. Penney's to this day are all over America. Thousands of stores. Isn't that something? But J.C. Penney was sick, and he needed healing. Lazarus was sick, and he needed healing. Every sinner is sick with a disease called sin, and they need healing. That was the first stage of Lazarus' experience. But secondly, in the second stage, there was death. Look with me in our text, back to John chapter 11. Look with me at verse 11. There was sickness, then there was death. Look at verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Wow. Now, folks, listen very carefully here. And notice in verse 11 how the Lord describes a Christian, which Lazarus was, who dies physically. He didn't say he died. He said he sleeps. Why? Because he's not dead. He's alive with God. Amen? The body is asleep until the resurrection. You see that? Now, the point being here in verses 11 through 14 is that Lazarus was D-E-A-D dead physically. Now, let me ask you a question. Could Lazarus hear or see Jesus Christ? No. Why? A dead man can't see anything or hear anything. Beloved, listen to me. We're living in a world full of dead people. Did you know that? They're all around us. They're walking corpses. All these crazy movies about zombies. The guy's like wanting to eat your flesh. That's like spiritually true. They're dead. They're like walking zombies, spiritually speaking. James said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yeah, sin brings forth death, spiritual death. Now, let me ask you another question. Could Lazarus do anything at all to bring himself back to life? Of course not! If you go down to the cemetery down the street here, I guarantee you not one of those corpses in one of those coffins could get up and come to this church. They can't. Why? They're dead! They're dead. Dead people can't do anything because they're dead. Now, a lost sinner cannot do anything to change his condition of spiritual death. He needs someone else to make him alive. You see the picture here? In Colossians 2, verse 13, don't turn there. The Paul said, and you, Christian, being dead, you were dead. In your sins hath he, Jesus, quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, let me make a statement. All unsaved people are dead in God's sight. They're walking corpses. And they need life that can only come through God's Son. Okay? He says about you and I that we were dead and now we're alive. By the way, time out, church. I want to make a statement. Let me ask you another question. What is death? I want you to pause and think for a moment. What is death? Some would say, oh, that's when they bury in the cemetery. Well, yeah, that's physical death. But true death, the biblical terminology of death, is separation from God. When you are separated from God, you are in a condition, a state of death. Okay? That's and if you die physically in that condition, that leads to eternal death, the second death in the lake of fire. That's eternal separation from God. Okay? The soul is still somewhere alert, but the state of death, which is separation from God, goes on. Well-known atheist, Lord Altamont, was an infidel to the end. Listen to this. On his deathbed, he cried out, my principles have poisoned my best friend. My extravagance has beggared mine own son. My hatred has murdered my own wife. And is there yet another hell for me? O thou blasphemed, yet most unreasonable Lord God, hell is a refuge if it hides me from thy frown. Whoa! Altamont shook his fist in the face of God, and he said, hell will be a refuge for me from you. He died after that statement. Could you imagine facing eternity blaspheming the name of your Maker? Know what Altamont's problem was? He was dead while he lived, and now he's eternally dead, separated from his Maker forever. Stage one in Lazarus' life was sickness. Stage two was death. But stage three, there was life. There was life. Look with me in our text in John chapter 11, verse 23. There was not only death, but there was life. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, Lazarus, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus says, you know what? I am going to give him life again. Now, folks, listen. Go now, drop down with me verse 34 first. Verse 34. He said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, folks, in verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Two words. Jesus wept because of their unbelief. He had told them that he was going to raise him from the dead. And Martha and Mary said, Lord, you should have been here. He wouldn't have died. They didn't believe him. And he wept over that. You know what Jesus weeps when we don't trust him and we don't believe him for our daily needs, for whatever it might be in our lives? Jesus weeps. He has a heart. Listen, verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Yeah, if he chose to, he could have. 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You know what I see here? I see life. I see life from a man who had died. It's a miracle. And Jesus performed it that we might believe that God sent him, his son, into the world. Now listen carefully, beloved. The life-giving power of Jesus Christ could only be made known in the case of a dead man. He had to let the guy die in order to bring him back to life, to prove that he's the Son of God. If Lazarus was only asleep, there would have been no great glory to God the Son for awakening him. Listen now, resurrection life, which you have received, Christian, can only come where there has been a state of death. Did you hear what I said? You got to be dead first, if you know, to be made alive, right? Here it lies the problem. Most people in the world don't know they're dead. I'm alive. I'm fine without Jesus. I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm speaking. But you're dead spiritually. Look at it. Lazarus was given life by the only person in all the universe that was able to do it for him. Verse 44. Lazarus, come forth. Verse 43. Romans 6, verse 10. Listen to this. Speaking of Jesus Christ. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But, what's the next word, someone? Alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The three words in verse 10 of Romans 6 is alive unto God. Praise the Lord. You are alive. You have life everlasting. Why? Because Jesus gave it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't get baptized for it. You didn't join the church for it. Jesus gave you that everlasting life. From Woman's Day magazine, an article entitled Living or Just Existing. Famed economist Stuart Chase once sat down to figure out how many hours in a week he truly and intensively lived, and in how many he had just existed. When he was finished, he realized that out of 168 hours of each week, he had only been living about 40 hours. That comes out to less than 25% of the time. And that's how most people live their lives today. They only exist 75% of the time. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to give us life more abundantly. Lazarus had sickness. Lazarus had death. Lazarus had life. But something else, fourthly, I see a fourth stage. Lazarus had liberty. Oh, yeah, I like this. Lazarus had liberty. Look with me here in verse 44 again. John 11:44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Glory to God, folks. Listen, I hope you're listening today. It ill becomes anyone who has been raised from the dead by the power of God's Son to be in bondage to anything or any habit, especially those that belong to the dead. Just as in nature, even so in grace, where there is a fullness of life, there will be a bursting open and breaking forth from dead forms and habits. Listen to me. One who has been liberated from death and the grave must not be hindered by any fashion of grave clothes. Look at verse 44 again. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. When you get saved, Jesus says to the devil, loose him and let him go. When you get saved, Jesus says to lust, loose him and let him go. When you get saved, Jesus says to covetousness and greed and cheating and lying and stealing, loose him and let him go. I'm so thankful that there was liberty. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that there was none else but the Son of God that could bring such liberty to a dead man. Notice in verse 44, he was bound hand and foot and head. Bound. Now, what would you think of Lazarus? Comes out, you know, oh my, I'm alive! And they take all the grave clothes, they unwind him from all those grave wrappings, and he picks them up and says, I kind of liked it in that dark dungeon. I think I'll go back in. He starts wrapping the grave clothes back around him. Like he wants to be dead again. What do you think? Is it cuckoo, cuckoo, right? But how many Christians make this mistake? I'm just going to wrap that sin back around me and go back into my dark cave of sin. No. We need to allow Jesus Christ to keep us in liberty. Right? Lazarus had liberty. He could now go jogging. He could go play handball. He could freely come and go as he chose. Why? Because Jesus gave him liberty. When Jesus frees you, you're free indeed. Glory to God. You don't have to go back to that bondage of the grave. Galatians 5:1, don't turn there. Paul said, stand fast, Christian, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's saying if Jesus has made you free, remain that way by the Holy Ghost. Don't allow yourself to be in bondage again. Kingsley said, and I quote, there are two freedoms. The false, where man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where man is free to do what God likes. And you will never experience true freedom until you get free from the false freedom of doing what you like. Wow. Powerful stuff. Patrick Henry, in 1775, at the Virginia Convention, said, and I quote, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry knew what he was talking about. He said, I'd rather die than to live in slavery to sin. Patrick Henry was saying, I'd rather be dead than to live in bondage, because that's not living. That's not living. That's a death. Lazarus had sickness. Lazarus had death. Lazarus had life. Lazarus had liberty. But fifthly, Lazarus had communion. In the fifth stage of Lazarus' remarkable experience, he had communion with the Lord. Look at chapter 12 of John. Chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then, that's after he rose Lazarus from the dead. Then, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. There they made him, Jesus, a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them. that sat at the table with him. You know what I see here, beloved? I see communion with Jesus for Lazarus. What a picture the Holy Spirit paints here. Look at verse 2. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Oh, folks, I hope you're spending time at the table with him. Listen to me, beloved, what a blessed privilege we have to company with him who has loosed our chains in darkness. He's freed us from our sin. Listen, to those who truly pass from death unto life, there is no other fellowship to be compared to his divine fellowship and communion. Lazarus sat right next to Jesus. Don't you know he snuggled up close to him and said, "Hey, Lord, remember that day I was dead and you brought me back to life?" Isn't that something? You ever do that? You ever say, "Hey, Lord, you remember October 3rd, 1986 when you brought me back? You gave me eternal life." I do that all the time. I say, "Lord, thank you so much. I was dead and you rose me to life." Wow. Gave me spiritual life. Gave me eternal life. Every time we sit down to study his word, we commune with him. Every time we bow down to pray, we commune with him. Every time we sing and worship him in spirit and truth, we commune with Jesus. There's nothing like it. There's nothing greater that you can do than to fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1 verse 3, this same John wrote, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John said, "I want you to have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ." How important it is, folks, for us to daily have that time with Jesus. I don't care who or what business you have to take care of during your day. The most important person you'll meet with is Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need him. Dr. Ruckman tells of a story of two brothers. The bigger brother would beat up the younger brother brutally. One day, the little brother came home with a bloody nose and black eye. Mom said, "Did your brother do that again?" He said, "Yeah, Ma." The older brother came home a few hours later. He said, "Hey, Ma, can I help you peel the potatoes?" She said, "Nope." "Well, can I help you set the table?" "Nope." "No, thank you." "Well," he said, "can I hang the laundry out back for you, Ma?" "Nope, don't want your help, son." She wouldn't speak to him. He'd broken fellowship with his mother because of his actions. Are you listening? Folks, you know what he did? That boy never again hit his little brother as long as he lived. You know why? Because it hurt him so bad to have broken fellowship. He loved his mom. And when we sin, we break fellowship with our precious Lord. We don't feel his though he's there, we don't feel his comforting presence. We don't have that joy and that peace and that contentment that he can give. You know what? Sin is not worth breaking fellowship with the Lord. Amen? Sin is a liar. Sin will make you miserable. Sin says, "Oh, I'll make you happy." You liar. The devil is a liar. Listen now. He had communion with the Lord. But there's another stage I see. Sixthly, he had a testimony. A testimony. Look at chapter 12 again of John. Chapter 12. Look at verse 9. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there," speaking of Jesus and Lazarus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Now, notice here what's happening. They want to meet this guy, and they want to ask him face to face, "Did Jesus Christ really do what we're hearing about you? For you?" Look at it. 10. "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." What? "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now listen very carefully, people. Lazarus has been brought back from the grave, dead, back to life by Jesus Christ, and now they want to kill the guy. I hope somebody's listening this morning. He was dead. A miracle took place. He's now alive. And they want to put him back in the grave. How blind were the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious hierarchy of Israel at this time? Now listen to me. Lazarus went out and told people everywhere what Jesus had done for him. You know what he had? He had a testimony. He had a testimony. Now, the greater the work of grace done in us by God's almighty power, the greater the force of our testimony for him will be. Listen, the influence of Christ's risen life in us should be leading others to believe on him and to receive him. Let me repeat that. The influence of Christ's risen life in us should be leading others to believe on him and receive him. Why? Because they'll say, if God could do that for you, you scoundrel, he could do it for me. And they're right. Did you know there's power in your testimony? When you tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for you, there is power in that testimony. In Revelation chapter 12, it says they overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony, number one, and by the blood, and by loving not their own lives to the death. The word of your testimony has power, and God wants you to use it. Don't be a closet Christian. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. 1 Corinthians 1:6, Paul said, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul said to the believers at Corinth, the testimony of Christ is in you. It's been confirmed to me. You got it. You're telling people, you're giving your testimony. Amen? Everybody in church should be able to stand up and give their testimony how they got saved. A missionary doctor working in one of China's hospitals. Listen to this. He operated and cured a man of cataracts. He was a missionary doctor. A few weeks later, 48 blind men arrived at the hospital seeking the missionary doctor. Listen, they all came from one of China's wilds, all holding on to a rope guided by the same man who had been cured of his blindness. He had led them in this way for 250 miles to the hospital. When asked why he went to so much trouble to bring them, the man said, "Oh, this man gave me my sight, and now it is my happy mission to tenderly and tirelessly seek others who are blind." Hear the blind man's testimony today, beloved. He said, it is my tireless effort, duty to bring others to him that they might see. Could you imagine the sight? 48 blind men holding onto a rope, being led by this guy who had been cured of his blindness to the missionary. For 250 miles, he dragged them with that rope through the jungle to the missionary that they might get cataract surgery. That's a testimony, man. We got to bring the blind to Jesus so they can see. We got to bring them to the only one that can cure them of their spiritual blindness. Okay, beloved, we've seen the various stages of Lazarus' life. First, there was sickness. Second, there was death. Third, there was life. Fourth, there was liberty. Fifth, there was communion. Sixth, there was a testimony. Seventh, the one last phase I want you to see and I'll be done, there was persecution. There was persecution. Drop back with me to John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12, verse 10. But all this happened. Look at the last words of verse 9. Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. Lazarus is brought back from the dead, and now they want him dead again. What? Do you know what happens most of the time when somebody gets saved and given life from the dead? They get persecuted. Listen, especially when they try to share their newfound faith with those they care most about. You know what you're going to do when you get saved? You're going to go first to the ones you love the most and you care about the most, because you don't want them to go to hell. You know the truth now and you want them to know it. But you know what happens as a result of that? They come against you. They persecute you. They want to kill you. Faith with those they cared most about. They want to shut you up. They're going to persecute you. Fortunately, it is beyond the power of the enemy to destroy the resurrection life that Jesus gives. Peter said, yea, and if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He said, if you're persecuted, you're suffering for Jesus' sake because you're a Christian, glorify your Father in heaven because of it. Why? Because you're on your way to heaven. They're not, but you are. And you can glorify God for this. He said, yea, happy are ye if you be reproached for the name of Christ. Oh, folks, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to kick you out of their circles. They're not going to want to know you. Why? Because they consider you holier than thou. Because they misunderstand. They think that you're trying to make yourself above them when you're not. Oh, beloved, persecution is a normal experience of the Christian life. But it's not you that they're persecuting. It's Christ in you. It's the Son of God. Mark it down, beloved. Suffering and persecution are sure to follow all those who choose to stand against this world, against the flesh, against the devil, against sin. For Jesus' sake, you'll be persecuted. Lazarus gives us a perfect spiritual portrait of the life and stages of every true believer. My message this morning is Lazarus. Lazarus. Let me give you this in closing. I'll be done. I believe Lazarus could recite this poem with joy, too. Listen to it. Mourn not for me when I am gone beyond this veil of tears. I shall be with the one for whom my soul has longed for years. No more shall I, no grief or pain, or heartache, sin or shame, and free from self, for e'er I'll be, oh, praise his holy name. There shall I sing, full-throated free, the song of victory. There, my dear Savior, mine eyes shall in all his beauty see. It is not death to die in Christ, 'tis but to cease from strife, laying aside a garment vile to don immortal life. Weep not, beloved, but rejoice that God so loved he gave his Son to die, to rise, to reign, a wretch like me to save. When you come too, what joy we'll share in fellowship complete. As perfect we bring to our Lord the praise which is his meat. Author unknown, but boy, they knew Jesus. Beloved, one day, soon and very soon, we'll be eternally thankful that we've gone through the same seven stages that Lazarus went through. This is the Christian life, and I am so thankful that it ends in eternal bliss above. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the case study of Lazarus. We thank you, Lord, that he was physically raised from the dead to prove who you are. And Lord, because of the miracles in Scripture, which your holy men of God recorded by the Holy Ghost, you've preserved them for us, Lord, that we might know the power of the Son of God, and that believing we might be saved by him. We're so thankful this morning, Lord, that we have passed through these stages. Lord, I think back in my life when I had nothing but death, spiritual death. Lord, I had no life spiritually, and you brought me back from the dead as you did for Lazarus. You raised me up in newness of life, resurrection life, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ within. Lord, I am so thankful this morning that that resurrection life-giving power is available to all men, women, boys, and girls all over this world. My prayer this morning in closing, O God, is that multitudes hearing this message will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they, like Lazarus, would be brought back from the dead unto a state of eternal life, life everlasting that only Jesus can give. This is our prayer this morning in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals in closing this morning. We'll have a time of invitation. I see. Notice that everybody in church this morning has gone through the life stage. You've received life from the dead. But perhaps there's one you want to pray for. You might want to hit the altar this morning and pray for that particular one that God lays on your heart that they would experience exactly what Lazarus experienced. In the meantime, let's open up to 126. 126 says, there is a fountain. Oh, I'm so thankful that there is. It's filled with blood, and that blood is drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners can plunge beneath its blood and lose all their guilty stains. Amen? Amen? William Cowper wrote the great hymn of the faith, which I love. There is a fountain. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth. The altar is open if you need it. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. Folks are at the altar. Is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty stains. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Good singing. So good to have you this morning. We're able to have service. No service tonight because this blizzard was supposed to get 18 inches here in Manchester. Yeah, it's going to wallop us. Bombogenesis is going to occur. Bombogenesis, they call it. Yeah, we're going to get blasted. Well, Father, how we thank you this morning for allowing us to have this service this morning, Lord. And we thank you for the message from your word, particularly that portion about the fellowship that Lazarus enjoyed after he was raised from the dead. I love how it says he sat at the table with Jesus. And Lord, there's no better place than to be at the table with Jesus. No safer place to be as well. And Lord, we're thankful for it. And Lord, for those you've laid on our hearts this morning that need the Lazarus experience, that need to be brought back from the dead spiritually, that need eternal life that only Jesus can give. We pray, O God, that many would receive the Lord Jesus as a result. Bless your word, Lord. Bless it. And Lord, we pray that as a result, the body of Christ would make increase as you see fit. We thank you, Lord. We love you today. Bless us as we're dismissed. And Lord, help us to exercise our testimonies this week, throughout this week, to tell others what you've done for us, just like you did for Lazarus. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Drive careful on the way home.